Two Chronicles. I don't want to be chronic this morning. They say that you preach from Chronicles, it's rather can be a chronic book, but hopefully it won't be a chronic book this morning. So, Two Chronicles, and we'll look around a few verses, a few chapters in Chronicles, just jotting around in a few minutes. But we're going to look at Two Chronicles, chapter 32. And that's just after Kings and before Ezra, a book of Ezra there. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 32, reading from verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leader and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped at all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the Millo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over all the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces had with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust, that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine or by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know that what I and my father have done to all the peoples and all the other lands, where the gods of the nations and those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. Much less will your God deliver you from my hand. Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice, Hebrew, to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out into heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days Hezekiah was sick and was near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favour shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had great riches and honour, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls of all kinds of livestock and foals for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet from the upper Gihon and brought the water by the tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors and princes of Babylon, who they sent him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of the Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the king of Israel. And so we read, Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs with his sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Well, what a tremendous part of history we have here before us this morning. The books of Chronicles 1 and 2 are in fact a single book. They were written on one scroll. And we are told that it only became two books after we got the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, around 200 BC. We don't know for certain who wrote these books before us. Some commentators have said it was Ezra. We know that there are parallels between these chapters and the chapters in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But interestingly enough, the New King James Version is the only one that puts these references and titles for us to be able to read these through. Well, whoever the author was, we see that he is a clever historian that used both official and unofficial documents to bring us these books that we have before us this morning. We don't know when it was written, but it's considered to be no longer later than the 5th century. Probably around 400 BC. The single scroll, which is as it was in the Hebrew, it's known as the Words Concerning the Days. That's the translation from the Hebrew. So Hezekiah's reign begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So if you go back there, we read, and we're going to come through these chapters at speed, hopefully this morning, to see. And then we'll come to the latter part of the 32. So 2 Chronicles 29 verses 1 and 2. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, and his daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right, it says, in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. We have an account of what he did in those chapters of 29 to 32. But verse 3 and 4 of chapter 29 In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That was the first thing he did. He then goes on to sort out what was not right. You see, there were good kings and there were bad kings. Some that honoured God and some that didn't honour God. Some that rose up idols and worshipped them, and some others that worshipped the true and the living God. So he's coming along and he's going to sort this problem out. What isn't right in the temple, and to cleanse the temple. And we read there in verse 4 and 7 of 29, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. Verse 5, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord, your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. That was the situation. He restores correct worship in the temple of the Lord. The second thing we see he did was he observed the Passover. And we see that in chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim, Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Very important, these ceremonies that were done in the temple. And we read that there were runners that were sent out to announce what was going to happen. And we see that in verse 6 to 9 in chapter 30. When the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up in desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And we see that in verses 13 to 14 of that same chapter, that many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. The result of this is seen in their reaction of these people, those present in this chapter 31. When God is put in his rightful place and leaders honour the Lord, then change takes place. Lives are transformed and a nation is kept for God, is used for God. In chapter 31, verse 1, it says, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out of the cities of Judah. They broke down the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they were utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Here we see that Hezekiah sorted out the priesthood, but also he sorted out those idolatrous things that were against the God of Israel. And so in our lives as his people, we need to do the same, to plunge out everything that is not of God, everything that was idol that we worship, whether it be our possession, whether it be our homes, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. As Hezekiah sorted out the priesthood and supported in the tithes and offerings. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah and did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. But then comes a challenge. Hezekiah's first challenge we see in chapter 32, which we've just read. And in verses 1 to 4, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. There is always opposition when we follow God. The saying, we come to Christ and all is well and everything will be fine, is nonsense. When you come to Christ, it's the opposite. Very often we find that the more challenges come to us when we want to follow Christ, and the devil doesn't like it. And so here we see, in the faithfulness of Hezekiah, here is the first challenge from the king of Assyria. He came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, with the purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. And we read there in verses 9 to 10, and after this the king of Sennacherib sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish to Hezekiah the king of Judah, and said to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? And then schemes to sow doubt in the people about what Hezekiah really said and what the purposes of God were at this time. And in verse 11, it tells us of chapter 32, does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over and die? Now therefore, verse 15, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand or out of the hand of my fathers, much less will your God deliver you from my hand. Wow, what pride or arrogance that he should stand against Jerusalem, against the people of God, against Hezekiah, whose heart was fixed on God. And he stands there and says, who is this God you trust? Such pride and such arrogance as of Sennacherib. But as we read a little bit further in verses 20 to 21, now because of this, this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah and the son of Amos prayed and cried out to heaven. Then what happened? He sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor and leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. How embarrassing. Here is great king of Assyria standing up against the king of Israel. And he goes home shamefaced. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, wait for it, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Judgment of God upon a man who was thought himself to be above that of king of Israel. You see, Hezekiah's heart was right. And he, as a result, did what was right before the Lord. And in Chronicles 32:22, verse 22, says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. What a great success story. When we put God first, then things happen. A great success for her. At the age of 25 years of age, King Hezekiah, whose reign spanned 29 years in Jerusalem, we might say he has an excellent CV. Excellent reputation. However, there was a problem. And we read in these remaining verses that he becomes sick. It tells us he was dying. And we read a fuller account, of course, in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. And it says in those verses, "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart have I done what was good in your sight.'" And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord God of David, your fathers, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." So the Lord gave Hezekiah another 15 years of life, so that he could see the divine hand of God in the deliverance of the people out of the hand of the Assyrians. Isn't that tremendous this morning? But, as I said, there was a problem. How did Hezekiah react to all this? Well, in chapter 32, verses 25 and 26, it tells us that Hezekiah did not repay according to his favour shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He became proud of his success. Easy, isn't it? We have a number run of successes, and we can become the same. We can become proud. His heart, it says, was lifted up. "Look at my achievements. Look what I've done. Look how clever I am." The ESV is a little clearer on this verse 25. And it reads, "But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud." You know, friends, the biggest killer of the Christian church in the West is pride. Pride that we have all the answers. Pride that we've got it all together. That we've got this program. We've got this department in our church. We've got this outreach happening here. That we've got this happening everywhere else. That we are a success. And pride can come in. That we have all the answers. That we've got it all together. And that we have a success in our ministry. And often repeat that saying that pride becomes before the fall. And it often does. God hates the proud heart this morning. And Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Proverbs 11 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." 1 John 2, 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." And it says in Psalm 101, verse 5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." And 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7 says, "Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it says in 1 Peter 5 verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way up is down. The way up is down. It's not about who you are, or your reputation, or your success. It's about your heart and how your heart is this morning. Well, we know that in this account in 2 Chronicles 32, 26, he humbles himself, Hezekiah, from the pride that was in his heart. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But we read it was not over. There was another problem. Well, similar problem. Human mind is fascinating. We see there in verse 27 and to 29 of that chapter 32. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls of all kinds of livestock, and folds for the flock. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God hath given him very much property. And he had achieved great things through God, and accumulated great wealth. And of course, there's nothing wrong with possessions per se. But it is wrong when they become your only goal and your only idol. Indeed, God had blessed his reign as king because he had a right heart attitude towards God. And what he did do, God blessed him and his reign. But we see that this same Hezekiah in verse 30 also stopped the water outlet from the upper Gihon, and brought the water by the tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now this tunnel was some effort. It was some 1,770 feet through solid rock that these men had to dig through, all the way to the pool of Siloam, with men at either end working from either end into the middle. Enormous task. Phenomenal. But now a change is going to take place after all this. Hezekiah had become proud. He's saying, look at me. Look what I've achieved for God and for the people. I have set my temple right with the rolls of the priests. I have torn down the idolatrous figures and the shrines. I have fought the Assyrians and, yes, I won. Wow. He was proud of his achievements, but denied the glory to the one who brought those achievements. The Holy God of Israel, the God is now going to punish this pride in his heart. And later we see that he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar in the process to lead them into captivity. But look down further in this chapter. We see that God reacts to this when the ambassadors from Babylon arrive on the scene in verse 31. And it says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Here is Hezekiah showing these ambassadors all the bounty he had gained from his previous battles and his wealth and his prestige to these ambassadors. And the Hebrew word there is loot, meaning interpreters, not so much ambassadors, but interpreters. And it's highly likely that possibly that he was showing them all his wealth and what he'd accumulated so that in a future battle they would back him, knowing that he had the means to fight the Assyrians fully. But anyway, whichever way it is, God withdraws from him to test and know his heart. And we are reminded in John 15, verse 5 and 6, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God is not really, is not interested in our achievements per se for him, or how many souls we've led to Christ, or how many books we've written on the Christian walk and life. They're all good things, but they're all outward. God looks at our hearts this morning. He's interested in you, not what you do. And the psalmist David says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting. Prayer that we all need to pray. But Lamentations 3, verse 40 to 41, it says, let us search out and examine our ways. That's everyone. And turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to the God in heaven. It's what is in our hearts, not what we do, that matters. In Scripture, there are 832 references to the heart in some 771 verses. I didn't count them. Fortunately, computer programs do this for me. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, and the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Proverbs 6 verse 18 to 19, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And it tells us in Jeremiah 17 verse 9 to 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. Obadiah 3, verses 3 and 4 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an angel, and though you set your nest above the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Then God sends our Isaiah to warn Hezekiah. We see that in 2 Kings 20, verses 16 to 18. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, this is a warning to him, all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will begat, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And of course we know that happened under King Nebuchadnezzar when some 10,000 Jews were taken into captivity. And it wasn't until Zedekiah comes along and rose up against him in 588 BC that was sorted and the people returned. You know, God will allow situations and difficulties in our lives to keep us humble. The Apostle Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than in the power that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Trials and testings and hardships and afflictions. Get used to it, folks. They're all part of our Christian life and walk in Christ. There is no way around it. And through it, through our experiences, we shouldn't think it odd that these things happen. But as it says in other scriptures, that we consider it a joy that God has chosen you and I for such suffering, that he might try us, as he did with the children of Israel, to know what is in our hearts. You know, if I was to go around this room this morning and had the ability, or we had a computer system that had the ability to know what every heart and every mind was thinking this split second, and we each could know what each of us were thinking right now, I think we would be all horrified. Absolutely horrified at what we thought about each other and what we knew about each other. And we thought, never in their mind would they have that. It's a good job that God hasn't purposed it that way. You see, we all have a mask that we all wear. It's an image that we like to portray, to wear when we're amongst people, what we want them to think about us. We want people to think we're good. We want people to think we're successful. We want people to think, and in the world of work, that's more so than ever, to get that promotion, to get that better job, to get that new house, to get that new car. We want to be liked. But God says to us this morning, he's not looking at your outward show. He's looking at your heart. And this morning, he doesn't want your outward appearances. He wants your heart. Well, we hear people say, and it's coming commoner than ever, a motto is this: I just follow my heart. And then I make a decision. Do you know how dangerous that is, to just follow your heart and do what it says? You see, your heart is always changing, just as your mind is always changing. Your heart can ultimately deceive you unless Jesus is Lord of your heart and mind. Never trust what your heart is saying. It will lead you to disaster. We must remember now, as it is now, who we are and what we've done, and what we are and what is in our heart that counts, and to live daily for him. It's a work in progress. We're not there yet. Not until Christ returns. Hezekiah became proud of what he had achieved, and God withdrew. And similarly, God hates the proud heart. I want to end with a few quotes. First, it was C.S. Lewis who said, relating to pride, a man is never so proud as when striking an attitude of humility. On humility, it was Martin Luther who said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Cornel West wrote on humility, humility means 2 things. One, a capacity for self-criticism. The second feature is allowing others to shine, affirming others, empowering and enabling others. Those who lack humility are dogmatic and egotistical. That masks a deep sense of insecurity. They feel the success of others is at the expense of their own fame. May God give us a heart that seeks him, and we don't become proud. And when we do, we ask God to forgive us and to humble our hearts, that we may be the people he wants us to be this morning. Amen.